We're going to read a number of verses, and we're going to preach a message on this thought, hold the rope. And I'll show you that in a second. There's a verse found in Philippians 1:27 that talks about the church's spirit together. Paul is speaking to this church, and it says, only let your conversation, that talks about the way we live our lives, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. So the life that we live should be one that is speaking of the gospel of Christ, what Christ has done for us. And Paul is saying that whether I come and see you or else be absent, he said, I may hear of your affairs that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That one spirit and that one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's the thought that the church is supposed to be working together as one unit, working hard together to reach people for Jesus Christ. Living a life that actually reveals and shows the testimony of what Christ has done for us. And in this story in Acts chapter number 9, fantastic chapter in the Bible, before Easter, a few weeks before Easter, we preach about Paul getting saved and the conversion of Saul and on the road to Damascus. And he was a person that was a persecutor. He was someone who was sent out to actually kill the Christians, to bring Christians back and to put them in prison, to put them in bonds. And then he met Jesus on the way to Damascus. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're here and you've never been saved, you've never asked Jesus Christ in your heart to save you, there is a great change that Paul, that God can bring into your life, just like he did in Saul's life. You'll hear me say Saul and Paul, because most of us know that Saul's name was changed to Paul here, and we'll see that in a little while in the book of Acts in the weeks ahead. But in Acts chapter number 9, we looked at the conversion, but I like to take a look at what happens these days following. Now, you can preach a message, and we may preach a message. We're going to at least allude to it this morning about how he went, how God took a persecutor, one of the people who the devil used in a great way to persecute the church and to wreak havoc in the houses of these first century Christians, and how God made that persecutor a preacher. I mean, that's just wonderful what God can do with a life. But I like for you to see in this story this morning, the church is part of this. How the church responds to Saul, how Christians respond to Saul. And I think you'll get this idea of holding the rope as we go along, as how we should respond to believers and how we should help be an encouragement, how we should pray, how we should labor and help hold each other up. Let's look here in Acts chapter 8. We're going to read a number of verses, more than normal. And as we go through this, I'm going to try to tell the story a little bit. Acts chapter number 9, verse number 8. The Bible says, and Saul rose from the earth. And you say, when did he rise from the earth? Why? It's because he was left on the ground and he was speechless. He had heard the voice, but he right now cannot see. And when his eyes were open, he saw no man, so he was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Now, I want you to kind of put yourself in Saul's spot here. He is, he's there, cannot see. This is new for him. It's a devastation to be able to lose your sight, I'm sure. But also, you think about it, this was an individual who was persecuting the church. He had missed the fact that Jesus Christ was his Messiah. He had helped put Stephen to death. He had put others to death, according to his own testimony. He had taken people and put him in prison. For these 3 days, he is sitting there fasting, and he is praying. And you can only imagine the devil is probably just trying to get to him. The devil doesn't like the fact that he has received Christ, that he's put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I can only imagine some of the stories that the devil would probably be telling him, saying, you know what, no one's ever going to accept you. You're never going to be able to be used. I don't know why you're believing in this Christ. But we see here that God sends somebody Saul's way. Look what it says in verse number 10. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. So that's a great way to respond. God speaks to our heart. We say, Lord, I'm here. What is it you want me to do? Verse number 11, the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. I think that's nice. You know, at the beginning of the chapter, he is breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. But now he's on his knees praying. Verse number 12, and have seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now, we had alluded to this a few weeks ago. Ananias didn't want to go. This guy had killed Christians just because they were believers. He had, like I said, he had been stirring up so much trouble that Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many, he uses the word many there, there's been a lot that told him, many of this man, how much evil he have done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He says, I know your concerns. I hear your concerns. I want you to listen. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And the truth of the reality is, God had a plan for Saul. And it included, first, Ananias going and encouraging him. Verse 17, even though Ananias really technically didn't want to go at the beginning, we see he's obedient. And sometimes we don't always understand why God asks us to do things, but the overwhelming theme must, we need to be obedient. Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, have sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. So we see Ananias does what he's supposed to do. There's a miracle that's performed here. He's able to see again. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. So we see him, he's baptized, he eats, and then he begins helping. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, and straightway, which means almost immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed. See, a life that has changed is going to amaze others. And said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that, many days were fulfilled that the Jews took counsel to kill him. So the ones he used to be working with now cannot dispute him. That God has helped him, the Holy Spirit has helped him prove that this was the Christ. So since they cannot answer him, you know what they're going to do? They're going to put him to death. We look back in, I think it was Acts chapter number 6, when they did the same thing to Stephen, Acts 6 and 7, where it talked about how they could not resist him because of the power of his word, because of the Holy Spirit. So they put him to death. That's what they're looking to do with Saul here. And it says, verse 14, but their lying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. So they're waiting for him to come out in the public so they can kill him. Verse 25 is kind of where we get our title today. It says, then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So here's the idea, is that these men were helping Saul to be able to escape this danger by holding the rope as they were letting him down in the basket. And this morning, the idea of the message is we need to hold the rope to help other people. So verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. So we see here that he goes to Jerusalem. He has to leave Damascus. They're looking for him to kill him. And he goes to Jerusalem. He wants to join the church. The church says, no, we're afraid. We don't believe that you've really been saved. Verse 27, you see another gentleman here by name of Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Once again, here we see the same result. He's there. He's in these synagogues. We talk about the Grecians. These were not just Greek people. They were Jews that were living in Greek, and they were Grecian in the idea, and they were disputing back and forth. They could not resist Paul's wisdom, and by the Spirit, Paul's preached that. So what did they decide to do? They decided to try to kill him also. Verse number 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarshish. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and we'll look at this thought, holding the rope. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today, and I thank you for these people. Lord, as we open up your word, there's so many things we can learn from it. But Lord, I pray that we look at it from a church standpoint, how we as believers should help encourage one another, how we should hold the rope, Lord, when those that are struggling and those that need our encouragement, those that need our prayers. I see in the story, Lord, how Saul was encouraged by Ananias and encouraged by Barnabas and encouraged by those that were at Damascus, Lord. They helped him as a young believer. They helped him understand the purpose that you had a plan for him. Lord, help us to see that in other people's lives. Help us to hold on to the rope. Help us to be encouraging. Help us not to give up on others. But inside of a church, help us to be known as someone who wants to be an encouragement to other believers that are here too. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the thought this morning, and it's a pretty simple thought. And you get this picture here. Saul is running for his life, and they determine, look, they're at the gates, they're sitting at the gates, and they're waiting for me. If I go out into the public, they're going to kill me. So obviously they must have known another Christian that had an apartment that was, or their house was actually built into the wall. That was not unusual back then. And they would have walls around the city for protection. So what they had done is they got into this apartment or this house, and they put Saul or Paul in a basket. I was reading and doing some studying, and one of the people that when I was reading and studying said that one of these baskets was one of the baskets from when Jesus had fed the bread and the fishes. I don't know if that's true or not. It probably isn't. It was kind of a little goofy, but I thought, that's kind of a neat way to think about it. But you know what was there? This basket was a basket of protection. It was a basket of encouragement. They were saying, I know that you were a young believer and there's somebody seeking to persecute you, that you're going through a trial. Let me help you get down and let me help you through this persecution and through this trial. So I'd like you to see a couple things this morning. First, who we need to hold it for, or who we need to hold the rope for. First thing I want you to think about is the people who need our help as Christians are young believers. You think about here, Saul, he is a young believer. He has only been saved for a short period of time. Yes, he has a great knowledge of how the scriptures work. Yes, he has a great knowledge of how the Old Testament works. And yes, he has a great zeal. And yes, he is able to go out and preach and teach. And no one's even able to dispute against him. No one is able even to be able to debate with him. He is being able to be used by God in a special way. But you see, these Damascus believers help hold the rope for a young believer. You think about what it says in verse number 9. It says, he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I want you to understand that those days, as a young believer, I am sure that it would have been really tough for Saul. He can imagine that the devil was playing with his mind. The devil was trying to discourage him. The devil was trying to run him down and say, no one's going to listen to you. No one's going to be willing to work with you. No church is ever going to accept you. You killed their brothers and their sisters and their moms and their dads. No one's ever going to listen to you. But you go down to verse number 15, excuse me, when you go down to verse number, 17, it says, Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. See, I like that. You think about it, he's there and you say, well, how do you know he's praying? Well, the Bible says that when the Lord told him to go, that he prayeth. So he's there, he's praying, he's fasting, he's not eating, he's not drinking, and the devil's trying to mess with his mind. And then he said that this man comes in, puts his hand on his shoulder and says, Brother Saul. You know what that must have meant to him? You know how much encouragement that must have been to him? The first thing he hears out of a Christian's mouth after he's received Jesus Christ is one of fellowship. It's one of brotherly love. It's one of Brother Saul. That I'm sure that just opened up his heart and his mind. He says, yes, they can love me. Yes, they will accept me. Yes, that God can work out all these details. I don't know about you. I know we live in a day and time when people call the calling of brother this and sister this as something that's a little bit in the past. Some people think it's a little bit corny, but you get in this story that to be a brother and sister in Christ is to be part of the same family, and it's something that's special. It's a bond that's supposed to be there, like we looked in Philippians 1:27. We're striving together for the faith of the gospel. We are one heart, one mind for the faith of the gospel. And this man here, Saul, he is a new Christian, he is a young Christian, and he has someone come up to him and put his hand on him and says, you're my brother. Now, I think it's kind of neat when I get the chance to lead a little one to Christ, I talk to him a little bit. And at the end, I try to help him with the assurance of the gospel and understand once you're saved, the Bible teaches us it's everlasting life, it's eternal life, that you enter into the family of God. And it's kind of neat to you look at a 7 or 8 year old and says, I'm your brother now. They just kind of look at you like you're crazy. And they're like, what? And he says, well, the Bible says that we become children of the God. We're part of the family of God. And that's an encouraging way. And I still like calling people brother and sometimes sister, this or that. Why is that? Because there's a bond there. I know that's a little bit more of the past. And lots of times people don't like that as much. And some churches look at that, that's just silly. But this is what, it's an encouraging word. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. And he walks over and he says, Brother Saul, I can imagine to him how much encouragement. You know what he was doing? He was holding the rope for him. He was saying, I know what you're going through. I see what you're going through. You're going to be facing so much, but don't forget this one thing. You're my brother in Christ. I want to encourage you this morning. If there's someone that we need to put in our basket, if there's someone that we need to encourage, if there's somebody that we need to be praying for, if there's someone who needs us to labor for them and help hold the rope for them, they're young believers. Because they are facing so many different trials and facing so many different temptations, going back to their whole life, you never know what they're going to face. We know in Saul's life, Saul is only going to be despised by his used-to-be friends and his used-to-be family. They're going to try to kill him. They're going to need a family. They're going to need someone who's going to stop and say, you're my brother in Christ, and I'm going to hold the rope for you. I'm going to try to help you. I'm going to try to do everything I can to encourage you in this work for the Lord. I think when the Ananias came alongside and said, Brother Saul, it probably picked his heart up. I tell you, sometimes when there's a young believer that is maybe just recently saved or even maybe an immature believer, and someone will come alongside and said, you know what? You're my brother in Christ. You're my sister in Christ. I'm here to help you. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to hold the rope out for those young believers. Also think about this. We should hold the rope out for those people who are facing persecutions and trials. For those that are facing persecutions and trials. You see in verses 23, 24, and 25, they're looking to kill him. It says, then after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to him, kill him, excuse me, but their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night and to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So here it was, he's facing a persecution, he's facing a trial, and these men came along. It had to be somebody who had the spot. It wasn't Saul's spot, it wasn't Saul's house. Probably somebody who had the rope, and probably somebody who had the basket, and they got together and they said, you know what? Let's help out this young Christian. He is facing a persecution, he is facing a trial, and he needs somebody's help. You know, many of us would have said, oh look, Saul, he used to persecute Christians, now he is going to be put to death. He gets what he deserves. No, that's not the way they look at it. That's not someone who's holding the rope out. That's not someone who's carrying somebody in their basket. That's not someone who's trying to encourage and someone who's trying to pray. Someone who's working together for the Lord, for one mind and one faith, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. No. He's saying, what can we do to help? I want to try to help you understand that. You know, I've been thankful before when I faced trials and when I faced hardships and faced maybe just a little bit of persecution against what some people face. It's been so good to know that there's been people holding the rope for me. It's been so good to know that there's somebody who says, hey, look, I'm praying for you. There's someone who says, hey, look, brother, you know what? This is just for a short while. It's, you know what? It only can last as long as this world lasts, because someday there's heaven. And you know what? Step by step, God can see you through this. You know, as someone who is going through a trial and someone who is going through a persecution, they need someone who's going to hold the rope for them. They need someone who's going to encourage them. They need someone who's just going to hang on and say, I know you're going through a hardship. I know you're going through a rough time. I know it might seem like days are dark and times are tough. Maybe you lost a loved one. Maybe you've been told you had cancer. Maybe you've been told and laughed at because you're a Christian. I don't know what it is, but during those times, we need someone who's going to say, hey, look, I'm going to hold on to the rope here. I'm going to help this believer. He is a brother or sister in Christ, and I want to do what I can to be a blessing to him. That's what these people in Damascus did. You can look at this story and you say, man, look at the great conversion of Saul. Look what God did. He made the preacher, the persecutor, into a preacher. But look how God uses the church here. It's somebody that's going to hold the rope. Someone who's saying, hey, look, I see what you're going through. Let me help. And that's what we need to do. So often what we do as believers, we turn around and we sit and we snare and we snarl and we say, oh look, they're going through something hard. They're going through something tough. They're going through something bad. I bet you they did some type of sin. I bet you they did something wrong. I bet they got what they deserved. I hope they learned that lesson. I hope this. I hope that. You know what we need to do? We need to be an encouragement to them and say, you know what? I'm going to hold the rope here. I know you're going through a dark time. I know you're going through a hard time. I know it might not seem fair. I know it might not seem right, but I'm going to do my best to be a blessing to you and keep on praying for you and keep on encouraging you and keep on working to make sure you see it through this time of this trial and persecution. Next thing I think is not only just for a young believer or a new believer and those that are facing persecutions and trials, but also for people who are in need of mercy. For people who are in need of mercy. Look at verses 26 and 27. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, so he has had brother Saul, and Ananias call him brother Saul. He has been led out of the wall, over the wall in the basket, and he comes to Jerusalem and he wants to join the church. He wants to see people Christ, win people to Christ. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now see, in Damascus, he had not killed anybody yet. He was on that way. In Damascus, he had not, he never put anybody in prison yet. He was on his way. But he goes back to Jerusalem, the place where it says that he went in from house to house. He took man and woman. He put people to death. He had done all these things. He's going back to his home, the place where he had done all these bad things. And he goes to the church and says, church, accept me. I want to become part of you. And they says, no. They said, no. We remember you. We think this is nothing but a trick. You know what? We probably would have done the same. It could have been maybe our brother or our sister or our mom or our dad. It would be really tough to forgive someone who calls them to be put in prison. And just because Saul got right doesn't mean all the other religious leaders got right. They could still be in jail today. And so because of this, you know what? He had no right to ask him for that. You know what he needed? He needed some mercy. He needed someone who says, I know you don't deserve this, but I'm going to show you some grace anyway. Look what it says in verse number 27. But Barnabas, he's the one that helps with this mercy side. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas comes alongside Saul and says, Saul, it's okay, let me talk to him. Barnabas is known for as the son of consolation, the person that's encouraging and saying, you know what? He doesn't deserve our mercy. He doesn't deserve to be part of a church because of what he's done before in the past. But I can imagine Barnabas saying to them, you remember what you were before you met Christ and remember your sins and remember that none of us deserve the mercy of Jesus Christ. None of us deserve the grace of Jesus Christ. It was just because of what he did on the cross for us when he shed his blood for our sins that we can receive him. So let us not remember the things that Paul has done in the past or Saul has done before in the past, but instead let's look at him as a brother who is in need of our mercy. Maybe he doesn't deserve to become part of our church. Maybe he doesn't deserve our friendship. Maybe he doesn't deserve these things, but he needs someone who's going to extend a hand of mercy to him. I don't know about you, Christian. I meet people all the time who needs your mercy, who needs someone who's going to say, you know what? Maybe they are a little bit different. Maybe they are a little bit annoying, or maybe they have done these things wrong in the past, and maybe there are this or this or that, but you know, maybe they have hurt you before in the past, but they need somebody who's going to hold the rope for them. Someone who's going to let them put them in their basket and say, you know what, I'm not going to let you go. I see what God can do with you. I can see what God is doing in your lives, and I'm going to come alongside you just as Barnabas did and say, you know what, let me help you. Just a couple more quick ones about people we need to put in our baskets. I think about teenagers, children. You know, they need someone who's going to hold that rope. They really do. We face a day and time and challenges that, you know what, I never faced as a child. That many of you never faced as a child. Yes, I know there's sin and they're all, but you know, there is a fight, a battle today for the minds of young people. There's so much out there that they need a church that's going to hold the rope for them. They need a church who's going to say, this is what the Bible says, this is what we believe, this is what we're going to do, this is how we're going to live, and thus saith the Lord, and this is what... They need someone who's going to hold the rope for them. They don't need someone who's going to let down all barriers. They don't need someone who's going to turn around and say, oh, do what you want, it's okay, they're just being kids. No, they need someone who's going to grab a hold of the rope and says, I see you going through these teen years, and these teen years can be crazy years. We're going to help lead you. We're going to help guide you. We're going to give you an environment. We're going to give you a place where you can learn about Jesus Christ, and you can learn and you can grow so God can use you for a certain purpose someday. We are going to hold on to you. We're not going to let you go. We're going to do our best. We're going to pray. We're going to encourage. We're going to do whatever is necessary to hold on to that rope so that way we don't lose you because we love you. I also think of not just young people. I think about families. Same thing with young families or people with kids at home. They need encouragement. They need somebody to hold the rope. They need someone who's going to say, you know what? I've been through what you've been through. Maybe my child didn't turn out the way I wanted to, or maybe they're doing well. But let me encourage you. We need someone who's going to hold the rope. I ask you to hold the rope for me as a pastor. We face all types of attacks, and we face all types of trials, and we face all types of pressures. I want people that's going to put me in their basket and hold me. I want people to hold that rope for me and say, you know what, Pastor? I see what you're going through. I know all the different culture things you're facing. I see all the issues and all the problems. I'm going to hold that rope for you. I'm going to put you in my basket. I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to be encouraging you. I'm going to do everything I can. And I don't ask for much. You know that. But I need some people that are just going to hold the rope for me. I need some people who are just going to say, you know what? That's my pastor. He's definitely not perfect. He's definitely not the greatest, but you know what? I'm going to hold the rope for him because God brought him here for me. You know what? We need people who are just going to hold the rope. There are people in the world today, you know, young believers, they need someone who's going to come along and say, you're my brother, you're my sister in Christ, and I'm going to do what I can to help you and encourage you. I'm going to do what I can to help teach you and train you and help disciple you. And you know what? We're going to see people that are going through persecutions and trials. We're going to see people who lost loved ones and it devastates their lives and they go through a dark time. They're going to see people that face trials and persecutions and they face hardships and we watch them go through it. And some of us can sit there and watch and say, I wonder how they're going to do. I wonder how they're going to respond. Oh, look what's happening now. What they need is someone to just grab a hold of them and say, I'm not going to let you go. I love you too much. I care about you too much. I want to see you grow. I don't want to see this hurt you. I don't want to see this drag you down. I want to see this help you become a better Christian. And then we see those that are just plain in need of mercy. We see those people who are just in a spot and they've done things and they don't deserve our prayers. They don't deserve our help, but they just plain need the mercy of God. First thing I want you to see, those who need us to hold on to the rope for them. The second thing I want you to see, why we need people to hold on the rope. Why? Look what it says in verse 15. Ananias was there and he didn't really want to go hold the rope. He wanted to let somebody else do it. He's like, God, do you know what you're asking me to do? You're asking me to go and help the man who's been putting people to death. You don't know what he's going to do. God, he could turn around and arrest me. He could have me sentenced to death. He says, I don't want to go. You know why? God says, I hear you, but that's not what I want. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. He says, I hear what you say. I know you don't want to hold the rope. I know you don't think they're worth it. I know he's done so much wrong. But he says, I have a purpose for him. He says, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, Ananias was a little nervous. He's like, God, if I go and help this man, I don't know what's going to happen. You know what? We need to hold the rope because we don't know. We don't know who's in our basket. We don't know what God has planned. But as you can see, the reason why we need to hold the rope is because God has a plan for everyone's life. God has a purpose for every person's life. God has never wished for us to just shoo away somebody and say, ah, just forget them. God has never told us to give up. God has told us that sometimes we have to walk away and sometimes we just got to leave them over and just pray for them and fast for them and be an encouragement and be there for them when they're ready to get right. Just like that prodigal son when he left, You know what the Father was doing? He was looking for his son to come back. We need to be praying and seeking that way. But God's got a plan for everyone's life. Ananias says, God, I don't want to go. God says, I got a plan for him. And some of us might say, well, I don't see the purpose. Why in the world do I got to help that new believer? Who knows? He might not even come to church next week. God's got a plan for them. Why do I need to help that snotty-nosed Brad who always gives me a hard time? You know, God's got a purpose for that young person. Why do I need to help that person who has maybe said something bad about me before or has offended me before, who really needs our mercy, that show a little bit of mercy to? God's got a plan for that person too. God has a plan for every single individual. And the reason why we need to hold on that rope is because we don't know who's in that basket. You know, those guys, when they were lowering Paul down or Saul down in the over top of that wall, they did not know he was going to be the great preacher Paul, did he? They didn't know he was going to be the apostle Paul. They didn't know he was going to be the one that was going to pen a majority of the New Testament. They didn't know he was going to be the one that was going to go from country to country to country to country, starting church after church after church after church. They didn't know that. All they knew was that there was a new believer who was facing a trial and who was facing a persecution, and they said, hey, I'm going to help him out. I'm going to hold on to that rope. I'm not going to let him go because I see what he's going through and I want to encourage them. You never know what God's going to do in a life. I know my own story, my own testimony. Man, I was a smart aleck, arrogant, prideful little kid. I don't know how people put up with me, to be honest with you. I don't know how my mom put up with me. Some of you think my mom was going through a hard time, and I know she's going through a trial, you know, with all the different things she's facing. You should try raising me. That was probably a bigger trial than what she's going through right now. And you know what? There was people in my life who said, you know what? I see that. I don't know what God can do with him, but I'm not going to let him go. I had Sunday school teachers and I had junior church teachers, and I started writing down a list of different people in my life who held the rope for me at different ages and different points in my life. People who I should have, people who just said, you know, he's not worth it. He can't do it. And I don't know why. I don't see whatever could happen with that young person. I don't say, hey, look at me. I'm something great. No. The point is, we never know what God has planned for a person. I'm thankful for that bus that came around and picked me up every single week. That bus driver that got there before anybody else and left after everybody else left. I'm thankful for those Christian school teachers and those Sunday school teachers and those junior church teachers and those pastors and those youth pastors and those people who said, I don't know what God can do with that individual, but I'm going to do my part to hold the rope. I'm not going to let him go. And when I wasn't faithful to church, people called me on it. When I misbehaved, somebody says, hey, look, you shouldn't do it that way. Remember, God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose. And each of us can look back on our lives and says, I remember this person helped bring me to Christ. And I'm thankful for that person holding the rope. I remember when I was a young believer and I was immature and I didn't look the right way. I didn't act the right way. I didn't say the right things. And and that person came alongside, and you know what they were doing? They were holding the rope for me. They were saying, you know what? I'm going to help you. No, you never know what God's going to do in a person's life. And in Saul's life right here, they had no idea. Ananias didn't even want to go. If Ananias knew that Saul was going to be exactly who Saul was, Ananias would have got on and went right down to the house and would have said, man, this is a privilege. This is an honor. I'm going to touch the great apostle Paul, and Paul is going to go off and do all these great things. No. Ananias didn't want to touch him because what he did before in the past. And you know what? God worked on his heart and said, Brother Saul. And that started something. We never know what we're going to start when we put or are willing to hold the rope for somebody else. Next thing I want you to think about is why we need to hold the rope. And you might say that this is a selfish one, but it's reality. It's because someday we all need someone to hold a rope for us. Someday we're going to face a time and a spot in our lives where we don't know what's next. Sometimes it's so dark, all we can do is just take the next step. Sometimes life has become so hard, such a trial, such a persecution. All we can do is to rely on the Lord and just take that next step. Maybe it's somebody stabs you in the back. Maybe it's a sickness. Maybe it's a death. Maybe it's some type of thing that happens to your child or your grandchildren. And we're going to be thankful that we have people that are there holding the rope for us. We're going to be thankful when we know when we're going through a hardship and we just don't know what to do, and someone comes alongside and says, here, let me be a blessing to you. We're going to need that someday. You say, where do you see that? Well, it's not here in Acts chapter number 9, but you go to the epistles that Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write. What do you see him saying? I'm praying for you. Day and night, I'm praying for you. I'm going back and I'm trying to disciple. I'm not giving up on you, Timothy. Timothy, preach the word. Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. What is he doing there? He's holding the robe. What is he doing when he goes through all those epistles and he's saying the encouragement to them, and talking about those two that were fighting in Philippi and talking about those that were getting discouraged and needed some encouragement, telling them to rejoice for everyone. You know, what was he doing? He's holding the rope there. He went from the guy that these people held the rope for him. Now he's holding the rope for them. It's a bunch of young Christians, a bunch of new Christians. They're facing trials. They're facing persecutions. He says, look, I'm going to hold the rope for you. I'm going to give you what you need. Last but not least, you say, well, Pastor, you talk about holding the rope. He says, I don't really get the idea here. How do we hold the rope? Well, I mentioned it a few different times while preaching. You know, these are different things I think we can do to help each other. First of all, we can hold the rope. We hold them in the basket of prayer. You know, prayer does change things. The Bible gives us instruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:25 says, brethren, pray for us. A praying church is one of the greatest encouragements that you can give to another church family member. Gets to hear the words, I'm praying for you, and sincerely putting it, knowing that someone is going before God for your behalf, seeing pieces of paper and cards written. There's a few people in my life who every time I see them say, I pray for you every single day. I tell you, sometimes I call that person on purpose, or call these people on purpose, and I just want to hear them say that, to know that there's someone who loves me and someone who's praying for me, someone who's holding me up in the basket of prayer, and I pray that can be the same type of encouragement. Say, Pastor, how does that really help? Is that really, when you're truly praying for God, praying to God for another individual, it can make a difference in a person's life. Not only is it the basket of prayer, but also the basket of encouragement. Hold the rope with the basket of encouragement. The Lord, it says in 2 Timothy 1, it says, Lord, give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed time and was not ashamed of my chain, but he was in Rome. He sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy to the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. He said, remember when I was in bonds and when I was in prison, he wasn't ashamed of my chain. He came by and he encouraged me and encouraged me and encouraged me. Onesiphorus was someone who held the rope for Paul during a dark time. We need to learn to encourage one another. Everybody can be an encourager. Everyone can be someone in their own way. I'm not asking you to be fake. I'm not asking you to tell lies. I'm not asking you, but we can encourage people to live for the Lord. That's one of the ways we can hold the rope, by saying, you know what? You can do it. God can use you. You don't have to give in to a life of sin. You don't have to be that way. I enjoyed your song. I enjoyed your sermon. I enjoyed how you treated that individual. I saw what you did. We can encourage people. But also, there's a time when we encourage people with hold the rope with a basket of labor. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. You know, sometimes many churches are crippled with the idea that only the pastor and the staff are hired to do the work, and all the church members have to do is sit back and watch. That's not the way God intended it to be done. God's pattern is for every member to be actively involved in serving, witnessing, helping, giving, using other talents to strengthen the body and glorify God, and to hold the rope for people. Someday we'll need someone to hold the rope for us. But today, who are we supposed to be holding the rope for? You know, there comes a time when prayer and encouragement then goes to where we need to help others. I don't know how encouraging it is. I don't know how to express to you how encouraging it is when people write thank you notes and they write things like, thank you for helping during my father's funeral or my mother's funeral or grandmother passing away. Someone brought meals. Someone took visit. Someone visited me. Someone sent flowers. Someone wrote a note. Someone sent cards. They were holding the rope during a time of trials and suffering. It's a big encouragement to me when I see a church family rally around and say, we want to hold the rope for this individual. We see what they're going through. We're here for you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to labor alongside with you. What can we do to help? That's what it means to hold the rope. This morning, there are certain ones that need it more than others. Young believers need it. New believers need encouragement. Because, you know what? Many times when a person gets saved, you say, where are they at, Pastor? They got saved at a cantata. They got saved at church. Where are they at? Are you holding a rope for them? Are you being an encouragement to them? Are you trying to help them along the way? Oh, that's the pastors. It's not just the pastors. We need to hold the rope for them. A person facing a trial and a person, I just don't know what to do. Pray for them. Encourage them. See what you can do to be a blessing. Those young people and those young families, they need someone to hold the rope. Your pastor needs someone to hold the rope. Someone who is in need of mercy. We all are going to need someone to hold that rope. Let me close with this couple thoughts. I'm wondering today, how many of us are holding somebody in our basket? How many of us are on purpose saying, I see someone who's going through something, God's laid somebody on my heart, and I'm going to do my best to help that individual. I'm going to do my best to try to reach that individual. I'm going to do my best to let that individual know I'm praying for them. I'm going to encourage them. And whatever way I can, I'm going to help them. Who are we holding the rope for? Because you know what happens? Many times we let go of the rope and we never see that person again. Many times we let go of that rope and they get so discouraged. They left and we're like, what happened to them? Why'd they leave? And we like to make up so many different reasons why they left. But we never like to say, could I have done something? Could I help somewhere? Have I prayed? Have I helped? And it's such an encouragement. When I go visit families at funerals, you know, sometimes I don't know the family that well. But, you know, say if a widow lady died or older person died and I don't know their family, I go into there and I always try to spend time with the family. I say, man, they loved the church. They loved this, and they loved how this person was a friend to them. This person was an encouragement to them. They love how this person visited. They love how this person, people are just holding the rope. It makes it so much easier when you walk into a family and they already have a good impression of the church because for years we've been helping. For years people have been holding the rope. For years people have been trying to be a blessing to these individuals. We're thankful for that. Let me encourage you. Hold the rope. This morning, if you're here, the message has been mostly intended for believers because the person who needs the rope held more than anybody else is those that are lost. If you're here without Christ this morning, the Bible tells us and teaches us that you're on your way to a horrible place called hell. But Jesus Christ loved you so much that he came to this world to die for your sins and to pay your sin debt. But the story doesn't stop there. He was buried and he rose again on the third day. He conquered death, grave, and the hell. So we could not have to experience those things. I want to encourage you this morning. In just a little while, we're going to have an invitation time where we encourage people to come forward if God has spoken to their heart. And if you're not sure you're going to heaven today, let us have somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be saved on your way to heaven. And to most of us today that are believers and Christians, are we really holding the rope for anybody? Is there someone we should be holding the rope for? Don't let them go. God has a plan for everyone's life. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.